greatly needing the Lord's gracious help, I ask you to turn with me in the word of the Lord to Psalm 65 and the first part of verse 11. Psalm 65, verse 11. And just these words, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." Psalm 65, the first part of verse 11. "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." In the providence of our great God, we're privileged, aren't we, to meet together in the house of prayer here on New Year's Eve, the last day of 2023. And it is a time in the Lord's hands to look back over the past year, nearly ended, with its joys and its sorrows. A time to thank the Lord for his goodness, and a time also when we of necessity do we not have to confess our sins. A time when we think of the passage of time, another year of our lives gone, and eternity that much nearer. And a time, as we sang together, to pray for the Lord's help in the year to come. Time for looking back and a time for looking forward. Now, this verse we have before us, this text, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness," seems a particularly suitable word for us for this morning. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to open it up to you under three headings. Firstly, the coronation of a year. It's an unusual metaphor, isn't it? A coronation of a year. Then secondly, the suitability of the psalm. And although my mind went to this text for today, some weeks ago, when I looked it up, the whole psalm really is a very suitable psalm for New Year's Eve. So firstly, the coronation of a year. Secondly, the suitability of the psalm. And thirdly, and really this is the meat of the matter, the crown of God's goodness. The crown of God's goodness. So firstly, the coronation of a year. "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." Well, 2023 was really, in our nation's history, the year of the coronation, wasn't it? And literally, a coronation is a ceremony where a king is crowned. And as we look back to the momentous events in our nation, we remember, don't we, the huge build-up to King Charles III being crowned on that great day in Westminster Abbey. Now, he was king already when his mother died. But at the coronation, at the crowning ceremony, as the crown of St. Edward was placed on his head in Westminster Abbey, there was that public acknowledgement that he was the king. It was a public declaration. And so it is with the coronation of the year, this metaphor here. "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." You see, you may say, well, the Lord is good to his people every day of the year. And that is true. So what does it mean? What was the Holy Spirit meaning when he inspired the psalmist David to say he crownest the year with his goodness? Well, surely this, as in the parallel with King Charles III, that at that moment, as the crown was placed on his head, he was declared publicly, acknowledged to be the king. And so it is at the end of the year that the Lord's goodness is in a particular way publicly declared, acknowledged, set forth, remembered. We use that this metaphor, don't we, in everyday life. We perhaps talk of an athlete who has been a wonderful athlete all her life and won many accolades, and then we might say, but her crowning glory was winning Olympic gold in her final season. And she always was a good athlete, but at that moment it was publicly acknowledged and vindicated. And so this is the metaphor, a lovely expression really, and may it be that by the Spirit of God we meet together at Hope Chapel Redhill for the coronation of a year, the crown of God's goodness placed upon our lives in time. So secondly, we have the suitability of this psalm, and we can't just wrest a text out of its context, can we? And so the suitability of the psalm, we'll look at the whole psalm up to this verse 11. But my late pastor, whenever he presided at a prayer meeting on New Year's Eve, he often used to say to the brethren called on in prayer, he would say, well, there's three main things at the end of the year. May you be enabled in your prayers to bring them forth. Firstly, thanksgiving. And secondly, confession. And thirdly, supplication and praying for help in the year to come. And if we read the first three verses of this psalm, we find those three things set before us. In verse 1, thanksgiving. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. The psalmist comes with thanksgiving, and it's a wonderful thing if we're blessed with the Spirit of God as we come to the end of the year, we come to the Lord's house to pay our vows of thanksgiving to our great God who rules in Zion. And then verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And we come, don't we, each one of us into the house of prayer today, praying that the Lord would be with us in a new year. We can't go into a new year without him, can we? We can't take one step into the unknown way. It's upheld by thy supporting hand. We pass, O God, from year to year. And so the psalmist comes with, firstly in verse 1, thanksgiving, and then with prayer and supplication. And then in verse 3, this confession. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, we've got those sins that cling to us, our besetting sins, our pride, our self-worth, and sometimes in the past year, I confess they've prevailed against me. But what a mercy that this psalm says, iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And we'll come on to it in the Lord's goodness in the atonement, that sin is dealt with. And then in verse 4, we have God's sovereignty set before us. And again, when we think at the end of the year of a sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, we think of God's sovereignty, his decrees, what he's decreed in our lives in the past year. But he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and whom thou causest to approach unto thee. It's not by chance that each one of you is in this chapel this morning. The Lord has caused it. He's caused us to be here. To be here to worship together. To be here to hear the word opened up. What the Lord would say to us on this last day of the year. Blessed is the man whom thou causest to approach unto thee. And then verses 5 through 8, which I'm not going to linger on, they talk of the power of our great God, his strength in creating the mountains and stilling the noise of the waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the voice of many waters, even than the mighty waves of the sea. And we come to verses 9 and 10, which connect so closely to our text in verse 11. And here the psalmist is surveying the past year agriculturally. These were an agricultural people, subsistence farmers. Their very lives depended on the crops being sown and the harvest. If the crops failed, they would surely die. And the psalmist looks back to the beginning of the year in verse 9 when the Lord visited the earth with the rain. Thou waterest it and enrichest it with the river of God, the rain from heaven. Thou preparest them corn. And then verse 10, it's a graphic description of a ploughed field in the spring. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly and settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers and blessest the springing thereof. And the psalmist is looking back at the end of the year to how the Lord has provided in providence in the fields and in the harvest. And so really, in its literal sense, in the context, thou crownest the year with thy goodness. This is a harvest expression, that harvest is home, and the Lord has crowned the year with his goodness in provision for the need of the people. Now, in the Jewish calendar, I won't say much about this. It's quite a technical thing, really, but I think we perhaps do have to deal with it briefly. But the reason we have to deal with it is because, of course, our new year in our calendar is a bit distant from the harvest, isn't it? 3 or 4 months after harvest is home. But that was not the case in the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar, there were 3 main harvests, and each corresponded to one of the 3 main festivals. First of all, earlier on in the year, there was the barley harvest, which coincided with Passover. And then in the summer, there was the wheat harvest, which coincided with Pentecost. And then finally, in the early autumn, there was the fruit harvest, which coincided with the Feast of Tabernacles. And then very soon afterwards, a few days afterwards, the end of the Jewish year, the Jewish New Year, and 10 days later, the Day of Atonement. And so, as David wrote this psalm, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, it was both the end of the year, the beginning of a new year, and the fruit harvest. But of course, the word of God was written for all people, in all calendars, in all cultures, in all dispensations, and in our gospel day, in our land, with the calendar we have. We can take this, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, as the Lord's goodness to his people, the Lord's goodness to us in providence and in grace at the end of our year 2023, thou crownest the year with thy goodness. And so we come to our third heading, and as I say, the meat of the matter, this beautiful subject, the crown of God's goodness. And it's an appropriate metaphor for the Lord's goodness. The crown that was placed on King Charles III, the St. Edward crown, is priceless and historic. But the crown of God's goodness is even more wonderful and more valuable to his people. And I love to speak of God's goodness. It comes in so often in the scriptures. Now, when the scripture talks of God's goodness, it means his goodness in this way, his kindness, his compassion, his benefits towards sinners. Now, the word good and goodness is used in very different ways today. It still has that meaning, of course. You may have been unwell in bed and a kind friend has brought round some meals for your family. And you say, oh, thank you for your goodness to me. And that's the sense it's used here. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. We sometimes use it morally good, good and evil. But the scriptures really use the word righteousness for the Lord's goodness in that sense. So we think of his goodness, his benevolence, his kindness. And God is good. He is good in his very essence, in his very being. The Westminster Confession, the Shorter Catechism, it asks this question, what is God? Now, if you children in the Sunday school were asked that, I wonder what you'd say. You'd probably give many answers, all of which would be right. But I love the answer of the Shorter Catechism. If by the Spirit of God we had this in our heart today, we would bow down and worship. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Now listen to this. In his being, in his very essence, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness and truth. He in his very being is goodness. Now, I used to be puzzled why that beautiful, succinct definition of who God is didn't have about his love and his mercy. But the reason it doesn't need to define that in itself and add that to the list is because it's encapsulated by his goodness. The Lord's God is love. But he is mercy, but it proceeds from his goodness. And we have it so often in scripture. I read that psalm to you, Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see, what does it say? That the Lord is good. Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is good. Psalm 73. Truly God is good. Is good. It is his very essence. It's one of his attributes. But the wonderful thing for us at the end of the year is that his goodness flows towards men, women, boys, girls, towards sinners. And we long for it to flow towards us. We sing, don't we? O thou from whom all goodness flows, I lift my heart to thee. And may it be as we think of the Lord crowning the year with his goodness, that we would lift our souls to the Lord in faith and prayer, that we might receive of his goodness even on this New Year's Eve. Now, in God's revelation to man, he revealed himself in his goodness, perhaps firstly to Moses at the burning bush. There in the wilderness, where Moses turned aside and saw a bush and it was not consumed. And God revealed himself in the burning bush as the great I Am, the self-existent God. And he said, did he not, that, behold, I have beheld the cry of the children of Israel, and I have seen their oppression, and I am come down to deliver them. And therefore it's no surprise that in Deuteronomy, Moses, looking back, spoke of the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The great I Am and his very essence from the bush flowed his goodwill. And then when Moses, a few years later, was leading the children through the wilderness, he prayed to the Lord. He said to the Lord, show me thy glory. Now, if you were to imagine how the Lord would reveal his glory, you perhaps would think of many things the Lord might do to reveal his glory. Perhaps there would be a wonderful rainbow or a dramatic earthquake or something of great beauty brought before Moses. But how did the Lord answer Moses when Moses asked to see his glory? The Lord said this, surely I will make my goodness pass before thee in the way. And God's glory is seen in his goodness. And yes, that was a beautiful, glorious scene. Was there a more glorious scene on this earth than the coronation of King Charles III in all the splendour and pricelessness of the crown jewels? But it pales into insignificance compared to the glory of God in his goodness revealed towards men, and especially his goodness revealed in Christ Jesus, his only Son. And that's why the angels sang over Bethlehem as Christ was born, at the day the Saviour was born at Bethlehem. What did they sing? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And so we have the goodness of God, particularly in his Son, the Lord Jesus, the crown of God's goodness. Now, this lovely subject of God's goodness, how is it that it crowns the year? Practically, what does it mean? Well, there are many points that could be made, but I have just three for you. Let us look at how the Lord crowns the year with his goodness, first of all in his providence to us. Secondly, how he crowns the year with his goodness in the atonement. And thirdly, and in the context of this psalm of verse 4, where we read, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, how the Lord crowns the year with the goodness of his house, the means of grace. So, firstly, God's goodness in crowning the year in providence. In the Lord's goodness, he has not provided for your every need this past year. He has been good. Now we think of the material things he provides for us. We think of how, when we're sorrowful, he has comforted us. When we have been weak, he has strengthened us. When we have been in need, he has helped us. And we thank him for it at the end of the year. Now I am acutely aware that unusually I'm preaching to a congregation where there are many, if not the majority of you, who have walked this year a very sorrowful year of bereavement. You've lost husbands and wives. The end of 22, the beginning of 23, and it's been the first year that you have had that lonely and sorrowful pathway for many of you, and for others of you, parents and grandparents. And I stand before you and I bring this word that the Lord crowns the year with his goodness. But I was encouraged by that hymn that we sang together. It's been a hard year for many of you. But did ever trouble yet before, and he refused to hear thy call? And has he not his promise passed that thou shalt overcome at last? And his goodness to us in his dealings with us in sorrow and in joy is that he's with us in it. For in all our afflictions he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence delivered them. And it may be that you look back at the year at hard times and dark times as well as happy times. But are there any here who can say that through it all the Lord has not been good? For he is a good God. He said, didn't he, the Lord Jesus, when here upon earth to his disciples, lacked ye anything? And can we not look back and say, my every need he richly has supplied, nor has his mercy ever let me die? And so we thank him. We thank him for his goodness to us in so many ways, in the small things and the big things of 2023. And yet, we have to stretch out our hands for more, do we not, as we go into another year. I've quoted it to you already, O thou from whom all goodness flows, I lift my heart to thee. In all my sorrows, conflicts, woes, Jesus, remember me. Temptation sore obstruct my way, and ills I cannot flee. Oh, give me strength, Lord, as my day, for good, remember me. Lord, in thy goodness, in thy mercy, in thy rich provision, remember me, as thou dost crown the year with thy goodness. And then, secondly, we have God's goodness crowning the year in the goodness of the atonement. Now, perhaps that surprises you that I choose that to bring before you. But I learned this lesson when I'd just been preaching a few weeks. And in the morning at Bethel Leeton, I'd preached on the atonement. We joy in God by whom we have now received the atonement. And in the evening my text was, I will make all my goodness pass before thee in the way. And I used to ask my late father for his help and advice as a new minister. And I said, well, how would you have opened up that text this morning? And I talked about the Lord's goodness passing before us in his mercy and his love and his provision and his presence. And my father smiled and he said, Well, the Puritans used to say that the greatest display of goodness was in what you spoke about this morning in the atonement. And if you think about it, it's true, isn't it? Was ever the Lord's goodness to sinful mankind greater displayed than at the cross at Calvary, when there he gave his dearly beloved son as a sacrifice for many? That was his ultimate goodness towards us. You know, if I'd asked you to write down the Lord's goodness to us in spiritual things, the goodness to our soul, we could have, you could perhaps would write down, well, he answers my prayers, and I'm so thankful for his word of grace, and I'm so thankful that he's kept me this past year. And of course we are, and I don't minimise those things, but they all flow to us because of the atonement, because sin was dealt with, because of the cross at Calvary. And so the Lord crowneth the year with his goodness in that our sins are dealt with. The atoning work of Christ, without which there would be no hope at the end of the year. We could wish no one a happy new year if there was no salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. An atonement, reconciliation between a sinner and a holy God, at one was made by the Lord Jesus bearing the sins of his people to a cruel death at Calvary's tree. And there, bearing the punishment for their sins, when he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," and the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, there was at one moment atonement. The way into the holiest was made. Heaven was gained. Sin was forever put away. And we can joy in God, by whom we have now received the atonement, his people's by faith. And there at Calvary, where atonement was made, where redemption was accomplished, what goodness flowed on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open like a flood. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. That is the Lord crowning the year with his goodness in the atonement. And then finally, we have the Lord crowning the year with his goodness in the provision of the goodness of his house. Blessed, verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." The Lord is good to us. We are here today in the day of grace, in the house of prayer. And the promise is that in the assembling of the saints in his house, the Lord dwells with them there. He meets with them there by his Spirit, through his word. And so we see, even this morning, his goodness in his house. His house is where prayer is made. His house is where his praises are sung, where his word is read, and where the everlasting gospel is preached, week by week. And is the Lord not good to you here at Red Hill in that? And his house is where the ordinances of his house are observed. When the baptistry pool has been opened, when the communion table is set, and the fellowship of the saints one with another, and on the last day of the year, he does crown the year with his goodness in the blessings of his house, does he not? Can you not look back and perhaps remember a time or two, perhaps a weeknight when in trials and burdens of life, perhaps feeling unwell and will I get out tonight or shall I make the effort? The Lord has met with you here. He spoke to you, a crumb of mercy here and some bread for the way there. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. May we prize it, may we thank the Lord for it, and may he maintain it to us in the year to come. Well, this morning, the subject really has been the crowning of the past year with the Lord's goodness. And may it be that in sorrow and in joy, we can, in our own hearts, acknowledge this crowning of our lives with the goodness of the Lord. And this evening, with the Lord's help, I would like to speak to you of looking forward to the new year, of the Lord's provision for us in grace and in providence in the year to come. Psalm 65, verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Amen.